Amen, amen, amen. So 2 Kings chapter number 5, this is, you know, this is an awesome, awesome passage. This is about Elisha and Naaman. Now, y'all know the story. Naaman, he's been diseased. He's been diseased with leprosy, and he's bound up by this disease, and he knows where a man of God is, and he goes to the man of God. Amen. He goes to the man of God, which is what we're supposed to do when we're sick. And one of the things that you need to know about this passage is, you know, Naaman wanted something hard to do, but Elisha, by the Spirit, gave him something easy to do. Come on. You got it? And Naaman was like, no, you got to tell me something hard, you know, like make me give you money or make me stand on my head. I mean, anybody could go dip in that water. Anybody could do that, but you know what? God was showing an important truth, that it's not by might, it's by His Spirit. It's what God puts His Spirit on that can change things. Amen? It's not that you got to do something hard, it's that you've got to trust the Spirit of God at work. Amen? You got to trust Him. That's what changes things. It takes the effort off of us. Amen? And it's about the heart. Well, anyways, as you go throughout the story, Naaman goes and he gets delivered, he gets healed, and we hand clap, we praise the Lord, we shout for glory because he received it. Amen? He received it. But listen, something important happens. Something important happens because he wants to pay off the man of God. He wants to pay off the man of God. And you want to know something? We got too many men of God that are willing to get paid off. Too many men of God serve the almighty dollar more than the almighty God. Too many men of God will compromise truth because they don't want to run people out of their churches because it'll hurt their financial giving. Amen? But we are called to fear God and God alone, not man. You've got to make that choice, not only men in pulpits, but people that listen to messages. We got to determine whether we're going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser. One or the other. You cannot be both. If you're a man pleaser, you aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. You've got to be a God pleaser and God alone. Amen? Amen. So one of the things that's pretty powerful, as you come to the end of this message, one of the things that happened, okay, was Naaman said, hey, I've got some money, and Elisha said, we don't want it. We don't want your money. He says, you can't buy off God. Gehazi. He's the servant of Elisha. He's a man of God as well. He's a servant of the prophet. So he's in ministry. He's in ministry training. Okay? And Gehazi, when he heard the dollar amount, something rose up in him. He said, I could pay off my car with that. Or my horses. I could get some extra donkeys. I could, you know. I got that bill down there at Walmart. I could pay it off. I could pay my layaway off early. I could use that, right? We could all use it. And Gehazi, something rose up in him, but Elisha had said no, and Naaman goes to leave. Naaman goes to leave because Elisha told him no. Well, Gehazi, look at it says in verse number 20. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him. He said, is all well? Well, you know how the rest of the story goes. Oh, yeah, everything's great, but we need that money, by the way. Yeah, I'm sorry we sent you away early. We had a second thought. Maybe you misunderstood, but we need that money. Okay? And Naaman is more than happy to give him the money because, you know, it takes that transaction and it puts it into the physical rather than the spiritual. Right? It's that he paid for that miracle. It does. It tarnishes the miracle of God because it's a form of buying God off. So he gives him that, well, you know, I did it. I paid for it. I paid for that miracle. And any true man of God cannot be bought off. So always understand that. Now, there's an important truth that I want you to grab hold of, though. So Gehazi messes up, obviously. He messes up. And we'll pick it up in verse number 23. It says, Naaman said, be content to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bare them before him. Talking about Gehazi. And when he came to the tower, that's the tower where the prophet of God lived. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and he bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in, and he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I ain't going nowhere. What you talking about? He pulled one of those what you talking about Willis things. I don't even know what you're talking about. You know somebody's throwing one on you when they say something like that, right? I don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah, there you go. So he said, I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. Now look, don't you know that you are understudy to the prophet of God? Haven't you seen the prophet of God do miracles? Don't you know that the prophet of God knows what you've done? Come on now. Look. You know you can't, and the prophet of God is not God, but listen, you can't lie on God. You can fool some folks, but you can't fool the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will tell on you. The Spirit of God will tell on you. The Spirit of God will cause you to say things. I can't tell you how many times I've been around people, and they'll say, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I just feel like I got to tell you everything. And they just, it comes out and out and out like a gusher. What is S God causing them to tell on themselves? Can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. It happens. Anyways, Gehazi said, you know, I didn't go anywhere. Listen to this. He said unto him, this is a prophet, went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. A couple of things that I want to point out in this passage to you is this. Number one, Gehazi was self-motivated. Self-motivated. You see, when you say that in our culture, you say self-motivated, they say, hey, that's a good thing. No, no, no. When you look at it spiritually, when you look at it spirit versus the flesh, self-motivated is not a good thing according to God. We've got to be spirit-motivated. He was not motivated by the Spirit of God. He was motivated by his desire to please his flesh. Okay? In other words, Gehazi had no integrity. And integrity is so critical when you're talking about the people of God. It's one thing that is going to be needed in the hour that the church is entering into is integrity. And what I mean by integrity, if you've ever stepped out on a wooden bridge, the first thing that you do is you put your foot out there to make sure it'll hold you up. What you're checking is the integrity of the bridge. You're making sure that it is what it says it is. And the world is going to test the church to see if we are what we say we are. It's going to test the integrity of the church in the days ahead. So we've got to be right with God. We've got to remove those barriers between us and God. We've got to grow in godliness, grow in the Spirit of God, and have integrity. And that's one thing that Gehazi lacked. So he was an understudy to the man of God, but he did not have integrity. He lacked it. One thing which we won't get into too far, but I'll just share with you in Luke chapter number 16, one of the things that the Lord says is that he that is faithful in the least will be what? Faithful in much. So one of the things that you see is that if you're not faithful in the little things, God already knows you're not going to be faithful in the bigger things. If you're in the house of God and you walk by a piece of trash and it don't do nothing to you, come on now. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about something like candy wrappers. If you can walk by something that ain't right and it don't bother you, right? If you can't be faithful in the little things, God knows not to entrust you with the bigger things. If you can't be faithful in the least, God already knows. You can't say, well, whenever I get where I want to go, then I'll start having integrity. It don't work like that with God. God monitors our integrity when nobody's looking. David, when David was called to be king, was the runt. He was the sheep herder on the backside 40. Nobody knew who he was. Whenever Jesse brought all his sons up there, he brought all of them but David. Nobody knew who he was, but God knew. And that's why Samuel said, no, you must have one more. You must have one more, because God's eye was on David. Because David had integrity when everybody else didn't. And God sees. You might say, well, God, you know, nobody notices what I'm going through. Go through it with the Spirit of God and have integrity about you, and God will raise you up in due season. God is the one who lifts up. God is the one who exalts. Don't exalt yourself. Let God build you up. Amen? But if you can't be faithful in the little things, right? Oh, I'll be there. And everybody's looking at their watch. Well, they said they was going to be here. If your word's not good, come on now. You remember those days? Remember those days when you could give somebody your word and it was better than money, wasn't it? It was better than money. So Brother Tidwell was saying, one of his relatives said he didn't want somebody's money. He wanted their word, a handshake. You know, that's how it used to be. But the world ain't like that no more. But you know what? In the church world, it ought to be that way. In the church world, if somebody says they're going to do something, they got to do it. Even if you got to remove something that you love, you got to do what you said you was going to do. That's called integrity. Amen? And it goes even in the little things. Like I said, if you can walk by a piece of trash and it not bother you, right? If you can't be faithful in that, God knows that you're not going to be faithful in the bigger things. Amen? It's step by step with God. And so one of the things that you see about Gehazi is he automatically kind of disqualifying himself from going further with God because he's not faithful. God spoke through the prophet Elisha. This is a different era, right? Elisha is the man of God in Israel. He's the prophet. This is how God ministered to them back then. And one of the things that you see is that Gehazi pretty much undercuts his own desire. He pretty much undercuts his own future in God because he lacks integrity. Not smarts, not heart, not ability. Integrity. See, integrity in God's eyes, integrity can chop down the biggest of men. A lack of integrity will disqualify even the best and the brightest in the world's eyes. But look at the church world today, and I got to move on, but I want to make this point. Look at the church world today. I don't know how much you keep up with stuff, but God is exposing frauds in churches day by day, if not hour by hour. He's exposing people that are pedophiles. He's exposing people that are homosexuals. He's exposing people that are covering up sexual sins. He's exposing people that are stealing money from churches. He's exposing people that are full of sin and full of the world, but liars behind the pulpit. He is exposing right now. And you might do well to ask yourself why God is exposing so much in the church world. Because judgment starts with the house of God. Everybody's ready for judgment to come on the world, right? Come on, Lord, get them, God. Let that lightning fall. And God said, judgment is going to start with your house first. I'm going to clean up my house first. What did Jesus do whenever he came to the temple? Did he say, wow, beautiful temple? No, he kicked everybody out. Because they were exchanging sacrifices for money. If he did that today, everybody would be saying he's not Christ-like. How are you going to tell Jesus he wasn't Christ-like? His desire, the zeal for the house of the Lord, ate him up. That's what he said when he did it. His desire, his zeal for the house of God. He wanted to have God's house be holy, consecrated, set apart for divine purposes. But people made it just mundane. And he turned all their table changing, their money changing tables over. And he run them out. Look, and he didn't say, please guys, leave. I don't like what you're doing. He didn't say that. In case you need to remember, he got a whip. Jesus whipped folks. I'm introducing you to Jesus, huh? He got his whip after folks. He got his whip after folks. Now look, here's one of the things that you need to see, though. Here's one of the things you need to see. When he comes back the second time, he's not going to have a whip in his hand. He's going to have a sword come out of his mouth. He's going to have a sword. He's going to speak the word. And the Mount of Olives is going to quake. Amen? And all those that line up against Israel are going to perish in the battle of Armageddon. That's what's going to happen. So the Lord has a streak in him. Don't forget that. The Lord has a streak in him. And judgment will come on the world. But first, it starts with the house of God. Amen? And the thing is that the thing is this integrity is so needed in the church world. Integrity is being who you're supposed to be. And look, if you're not who you're supposed to be, thank God for his mercy that you're still alive. Fall on your knees and cry out that God would purify you and cleanse you. James says, draw near to God, right? But it also says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands how? In what? In the blood. Cleanse your hands. Go back to Calvary. Let the blood wash you and make you clean once again so God can use you. Amen? We need some people that God can use in the world today. This is the prime time to get into ministry. This is the time that we're desperately needing laborers out in the field because people are dying and going to hell. People are belly up to bars right now because they have no hope and they're bound by addiction and affliction. But God's desire is to save the broken, the downtrodden, and the lost. God's desire is to go and save, and the church's desire is to kick our feet up and get in the rocking chair. You see, if we got integrity, we'll get our heart in line with God's heart. Notice, God spoke through Elisha. He said, no, we don't want that. We've got something better than money. Listen. But Gehazi, that would be us, right? That's the servant under. That's us. He said, that's not what I want. He had no integrity. Now listen to the Spirit of God. What does God want right now? See, God through Elisha did not want to receive money from Naaman. But what does God want right now? What did Jesus say he came to do? He said he came to seek and to save who? Of such was us, right? God came to seek and to save the lost. And if we're not on the same mission as Elisha, if we're not aligning our heart, even though that may not be what we would do, right? Because the church world today, you look, everybody wants to kick their feet up, get in a rocking chair, build a nice comfy building. Everybody wants to just take it easy. Sip on lemonade while the world goes to hell. But the Spirit of God is grieved with the world today. And the problem is the church's spirit is not. So we've got to get our heart in line with God. We've got to say, God, help me. Help me to get brokenhearted for them. Help me, Lord. You know what? You're not going to get brokenhearted till you ask God, till you get on your knees and say, God, give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart for those that are afflicted. Give me a heart for those that are suffering tonight, God. Lord, Help me to grieve knowing that there could be some that plunge into hellfire for eternity right now. Lord, help me not pass somebody up. How many of you, you know, you stood in line at a grocery store, you stood by somebody and there was something in you that said, maybe I should share the gospel with them or invite them to church, but you're just like, well, I don't know, I'll check my phone instead. But you know, the Spirit of God's desire is to minister to the world, okay? And our flesh doesn't want to do that. But we've got to get our spirit in line with God. And see, you would have served Gehazi well to get his spirit in line with the man of God, wouldn't it? He wouldn't have got the leprosy for the rest of his life and all of his seed. Because he was unwilling to line his heart up with the man of God, he suffered. And the church will find the same fate. If we don't line our hearts up with God's heart right now, I'm telling you, judgment's beginning at the house of God. And God is cleaning out his churches. God is beginning to expose fraud. God is beginning to expose heretics and apostates. God is beginning to expose the wolves that have entered in sheep's clothes. And we've got to line our heart up with God, right? That's that lack of integrity. Notice something that he says, though. Notice something that he says. In verse number 26, in the middle of that verse, he said, is it a time to receive money? This is what I believe the Lord wants you to hear. This isn't the time for that. This isn't the time for that. What do we mean by that? Elisha was telling Gehazi, you know what? I know what you did. But this is not the time for that. There will be a day, there will be an hour after the Lord comes and brings us home that we will be able to kick up and just worship him and all that. But right now is not the time. Right now is the time to go on the offense, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church when the church is on offense. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We don't understand what that means because we're not taking the fight out there into the dark world. We're not prayerful. We're not fasting. We're not fighting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Lord is saying right now is that this is not the time for that. Not the time for what? Not the time to receive money. This is not the time for that. This, you know what? It's not time. It's not time to build three-deck buildings. It's not time for ministers to drive around in Rolls Royces and Lexus. This is not the time for that. This is not the time to be buying $60 million airplanes when people in the same city are going to hell. This is not the time to put all of our emphasis on the things materialistic of the world when time is running out and people are running out of hope, and we've got the hope in Jesus Christ, but we won't give it to them. We've got the message that will bring somebody out of darkness and into light, but we keep our lips zipped. We want them to get it by osmosis, but God don't work like that. God said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That means the word of God has to be spoken. It has to be preached under the anointing of the Spirit. That's why I was saying this morning, that's why pulpits, they need to start ringing out, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what your opinion is. I care what God says. I'm tired of men's opinions. They haven't helped me one bit. Nobody's opinion has ever made me better or worse. I need God. I need to know what he says about me. I need to know what he says about the world. And I need to know who he says he is. That's what I need. I need God's word. I need the final authority. So Elisha said, this is not the time for that. You want to pay off this and you want to build up that and you want to get your pocket line, but this ain't the hour for that. Amen. At that time, God was ministering to Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian and God was speaking something into his life. God was going to change Syria. Amen. But Naaman knew he bought off God then. And Elisha said, this is not the time for that. God was doing something, and you missed it because you got no integrity. You're not lining up with what the Spirit of God is speaking right now. We would rather run 5K races than preach the gospel. That's the generation we live in. We live in a postmodern generation. Nobody knows what the truth is. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You can't tell me how to live. I won't tell you how to live. The only problem with that is God says how we're supposed to live. That's the only problem with that postmodern logic. But the problem is it's invaded the church. And that's why people are afraid to speak the truth. And that's why people would rather run 5K races than preach what the Word of God says. Number one is because they don't trust the Word of God. And number two, because they're scared of the Word of God. And number three, because the sin in their life won't let them preach the Word of God. So while sinners plunge into hell, churches are falling into apostasy, listening to heretical lies. While things like homosexuality are invading the church and abortion is running rampant in the nation, you have drug use at an all-time high, alcohol use invading the church, invading the pulpits, invading the church world. And all we want to do is you know, run a marathon, run a 5K race. All we want to do is have a hot dog cookout when people are perishing. You understand where the Spirit of God is? Understand how short time is? Understand if the Lord were to return right now, how happy do you think he would be with hot dog cookouts and 5K races when the world is running out of time? When our loved ones are running out of time, instead of meeting God at the altar and interceding for their souls. Not one person listening to me that's born again, not one person, you can't say you came to God on your own. I guarantee you somebody prayed for you. Somebody fought for you on their knees. Somebody, some grandma or somebody was knitting a quilt and they was fighting for you. They was praying, amen? And look at us. Hey, pray for nobody. We'll barely pray when we get a headache. When the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's desire is to reach out into a dark world and take souls out of the darkness and translate them into the kingdom of light, to bring them out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. Our focus should move. Our priority should be God's priority. Our focus should be God's focus, our goals, our aim, our ambition. We should desire what God's desire is, and God's desire is to save souls. God's desire is to save souls, to mend broken hearts. God's desire is to fill his people with his Spirit. God's desire is to bring healing to broken minds and broken spirits. God's desire is not to quench, but God's desire is to lift up, to mend, to build, to save. That's why Jesus said he's the restorer of the breach. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus said he's the restorer of the breach. You know, the enemy, all his desire is to put a breach between you and God. He wants to give you, look, you could take something that some minister don't shake your hand right. The enemy's going to cause a breach. You might, you know, did he really say that? How many of you know sometimes, the enemy's desire is to cause a breach between you and God. But Jesus said, right? Jesus said what? Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the mender. Jesus is the one that hedges the gap. He's the one that intercedes in the middle. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the one who reaches out of heaven, and he reaches down to earth, and he touches us, and he brings us back into reconciliation. He's the repairer of the breach. And no breach has ever been repaired without Jesus repairing it. When our passion is for God, nothing else will satisfy. If your passion is for something other than God, you will find satisfaction in it. The enemy will give you that foretaste. And always remember that the enemy is an imitator. He's an imitator. He's an imitator. And so one of the things that we've got to understand is that if we will settle for less than God, the enemy will shove it down our throat. If you will settle for less than what God has for you, the enemy will shove it down your throat. If you begin to shrink back from God, the enemy, whatever you're shrinking back from God to, the enemy will keep pouring it into you. But if you get something about you, if you'll get a little fire in your belly for God, when nothing else will satisfy your soul but a touch from heaven, when nothing else will touch you but the presence of God, when you don't want anything that a man can give but you need what Jesus can do, amen? When you need that touch from God, when you need that more than anything else in the world, nothing else will satisfy. You will not move off of God. Amen? You will not move off of God. Let me share a quick passage with you in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Show you something about when our passion is for God, nothing else will satisfy. And you know what's awesome about that? Is God sees our heart and God will satisfy us in due season. Sometimes God will wait you out to show you, you know, whether you're serious or not. God will reveal ourselves to us. This is what Peter talks about. Peter calls it the refining of our faith. That's what Peter calls it, the refining of our faith. What is that? This is God sharpening us. It's just God burning out what's not supposed to be there. And when you've got a heart for God, nothing else will satisfy, and there might be a time. Right? There might be a time when you've got to wait, but listen to this. How many of y'all remember this passage? Luke chapter number 2, this is, you know, in that nativity time period. Luke chapter number 2. Look at verse number 25. This is right after the Lord Jesus was born. This is right after the Son of God became child. The Son, right? Given and a child born, as Isaiah says. This is right after that. And look what it says. In verse number 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just, and listen to this, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This is a man of God, Simeon. This is a man of God. And look, and he's really nothing special except that his desire, he had a hunger in his soul for God. He trusted and believed what God said, and he wanted to see God's consolation. And don't think of consolation like third place. The consolation meaning the comforter, the Savior. Understand? Look at the next verse, verse number 26. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. That means that this was a praying man. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, there's things that you're not going to get unless you're a prayer warrior. Yeah, unless you're going to pray in the Spirit, there's some things you're not going to get. But because this man was devout, because he had a hunger and a thirst for God, and he was praying, the Holy Ghost showed him something. The Holy Ghost said, you're not going to die till you see Messiah. You know what? You know how many years had passed that prophecy was there? 4,000 years. Ever since Eve ate of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, God spoke and he said, your seed. Ever since then, every child she had, she thought, is this the one? Every woman of Israel, every Hebrew woman, they thought, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And 4,000 years goes by, and then Simeon gets that message. You're not going to die till you see him. You're going to see the one that we've been waiting on for 4,000 years. You know what? If you'll get in your prayer closet and you'll start praying in the Spirit, God might show you something. God might show you you're not going to die until the rapture comes or something like that. But you're not going to get that if you don't pray. God speaks to his prayer partners. All right. So he said that you're not going to see death before you've seen the Lord's Christ in verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen it, God. He looked at a child. He looked at a child, and because he was a man of God, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, that's the Savior. That's the Savior. I love the King James, because when he says thy means singular. He's saying, God, this is your salvation. This is the salvation you have provided to your people. And I have seen that Savior with my own eyes. Amen? You see, Simeon, if he would have known every single ball player on Jerusalem's team, if he would have been watching Jerusalem Idol instead of American Idol, if he would have known every character that ever existed on MASH, if he would have been caught up in the politics of Jerusalem, he would not have had his eyes look on the Savior. But because he was holy and devout, and he was a prayer partner, he was a prayer warrior, he sought God. Nothing else would satisfy his soul. Because of that, God rewarded him, and God gave him a glimpse of the Messiah. He got to, listen, he held Jesus in his hands. He held God in the flesh. He held God in the flesh. Can you imagine a holy and devout prayer warrior, somebody who did not care for the games down there at the pool hall, somebody who didn't care for the politics of the day, somebody who just hungered and thirsted after God. And God gave him the honor of holding God in the flesh. What an amazing, you know, Simeon went to his grave. They couldn't wipe the smile off of his face. They was probably trying to fix his face, and they said, he just can't stop smiling. It's something important, though, that we need to see. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, this is the faith chapter, right? The Hall of Fame of Faith, not the Hall of Fame of baseball. God's Hall of Fame is more important than that one in Canton. God's Hall of Fame is way more important. There's something that I want to just tie into this. You know, We live in a day and an hour when it's looking grim. If you want to just, you know, patty cake till you go home, it's okay. But if you have a heart for God, you're seeing the church be invaded and overrun by the world. Little by little, day by day, here a little, there a little, the world is invading the church. It used to say, you know, 7 years after you see it in the world, you'll see it in the church. Today, they see it on Friday night, they're going to do it on Sunday. How? What do you mean by that? Look at whatever movie is playing, and I guarantee you there's at least 100 churches preaching that. They're theming their sermons off of what Hollywood puts out. I don't know what I'm going to be preaching. Let's see what Hollywood's going to put out. Then I'll know. And not only that, I'm oversimplifying that, obviously, but I'm talking about the way of the world. I'm talking about things that God abhors, like homosexuality, just condoning that. You see things going on in the world today like social justice engineering and warriors. Guys, God don't care about the color of skin. In God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Greek nor barbarian. We're all one in Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, there, and you know, the whole critical race theory falls apart when you realize God don't play that game. In God's eyes, he made one race, humans. The race theory came up by a guy, Charles Darwin, that was atheistic. Not only that, but a discriminator against races. And one of the things that we see going on in the church world is these things are invading the church. Do you know what? I'm so thankful that we're not a part of a big denomination, because denominations are falling in our day. Denominations are falling in our day because they are accepting things that God calls an abomination. Not only in the church, not only to be a part of the church, but in the pulpits. Big denominations are falling and nobody is saying anything. Nobody's saying a word about it because we're too busy running 5K races than to get in line with God's Spirit and say, no, that stuff has no business in the house of God. That stuff has no business behind a pulpit of God. But yet we're too busy playing patty cake and running 5K races. So one of the things that we see going on in the church world is you see, denominations receiving sodomites and homosexuals not only to become a part of the church, but in the pulpit. Say, that's kind of harsh, Brother Kenny, but God says it's an abomination. So if God says it's an abomination, it is an abomination. And denominations are falling right now. And I say, I'm glad that we're not part of one, but you know what? My heart breaks for them, because there are good, godly men and women in denominations who are heartbroken right now. And not only that, but they're tempted to stay inside that apostate denomination because they don't know where else to go. You know what? It could be a good thing, because it could lead the church leaving all denominational barriers. And it could lead the church coming into like a confessional thing where we just agree on the principles of what God's word says. But you know what? My heart breaks for those people that are in those places. But listen, here's the thing. If we as the people of God will get in line with his Spirit today, we can change the course that everything's going on. It's not all lost. Hope is not gone. We are still victorious in Jesus' name. We are still more than conquerors in Jesus' name. And I don't care how dark the denominational world gets. If you're a child of light, you can change the situation. Just one person can change a whole nation. Just one person, full of God, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, can change a nation. You know, it is those people that lived in those reformer days, in those days of the reformers. They changed England. They changed Europe. One of them, his dying breath was, God, give me this nation. And you know what? God did. He didn't get to see it with his fleshly eyes, but he saw it by the Spirit from heaven. God broke that religious stronghold off of that nation. And if we will be those kind of prayer warriors, those kind of people that are filled with the Spirit of God, we can change the course that even our nation and the churches in this nation are headed on. But if we're content to let it go to hell, it will, because that's the enemy's plan. If we're content to let the churches become boneyards, it'll become a boneyard, because God's raising up churches in other nations right now. God's raising, the Spirit of God is moving in other countries. The Spirit of God is moving, and as the church in America, we have got to get our spirit, our heart in line with God's once again. It is a desperate hour for the church of the living God. Look, and it's not that God's going to go out of business, because he's got He's got greater men and women of God than us in other countries, in other nations. God is raising up mighty men of God. I'll never forget, going over to Haiti to those missions. Brother Lucian, that right there is one of the greatest men of God I've ever had a conversation with. I felt like I was in the presence of a president. This man has started over 35 churches, orphanages, and schools for Jesus. Not for fame, not for money. He don't even have a car. He don't even have a house. But this man has given his life for the gospel. Over 35 churches, and nobody knows his name. Did it for the glory of God. And you might say, Haiti, it's just, it's trash right now or whatever. God's changing it. God is raising up some warriors for his kingdom over there. And you know what? The church in America, it just pales in comparison to that kind of faith, that kind of dedication. It does. But that can all change if we'll get our heart in line with God. If we'll begin to get brokenhearted over lives that are broken, God will change this nation. If we'll begin to get brokenhearted over lives that are in drug use or in bondage, if we'll begin to get brokenhearted over those that are enslaved by sin, things will begin to change, but not until then. Let me share this verse with you, and I got maybe one more after that. Look at verse Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 32. This is one of my favorite passages. This is the the writer of Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or Apollos or Timothy, whoever, but he just kind of throws in a lot of things here at the end because he's kind of running out of time, I guess. But he says, and what shall I more say? Verse number 32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets. Listen, who through what faith, listen to this, subdued kingdoms. Do you know that the same faith that was in operation in the Old Testament is in operation today? And if those men and women back then, through faith, could subdue kingdoms, listen, us, blood-bought children of the living God, can subdue the darkness out those doors. If we will dare to trust God and believe God for souls, God will give us souls. If we will dare to fight to keep people out of hell and win them to heaven, God will give souls to the church once again. And I'm not talking about the rearranging of the chairs on the Titanic, because that's what's happening in the church world today. All that's happening is whenever somebody gets better sound and better audio visual and better stories, they just move and migrate from one church to another church. The church isn't growing by conversion. It's growing by moving the room, moving chairs in different rooms. Leonard Ravenhill, he said, why would somebody go fishing in an aquarium? Why would somebody go fishing in an aquarium? What is he saying? He's saying, get out of the church and go out into the world. Roll your sleeves up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to do that unless you got a burden for souls. One of my favorite ministers is Horatius Bonar. I shared this the other day. He said this, Lord, give us thy tears to weep. In other words, God, weep through me. You realize that the Lord doesn't have a fleshly body on earth today. We are the body of Christ. And old brother Bonar, this mighty man of God in D.L. Moody's day, he said, Lord, give me thy tears to weep. Listen to that. Lord, give us thy tears to weep, for Lord, our hearts are hard toward our fellows. We can see thousands perish around us, and our sleep is not disturbed. We have no vision for their awful doom. How sad is that? When thousands can go to hell and it doesn't cause us to lose 1 minute of sleep. When maybe even people in our own families are on the wrong side. When maybe even our own loved ones are outside the kingdom of God, let us fight for their souls. Let it not be said that we went quietly into the night. Let it be said that we went down on our knees and we fought for their souls. As Spurgeon said, if they're going to hell, right, let them go over us as we fight for their souls. If they're going, make sure you get in front of them. Do all you can to keep them from going to hell. That's the heart of God right now. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, and that is the very last mission that you'll see on any church's mission statement. When was the last time you heard a church say, our mission is to seek and to save the lost? But by faith, the opportunity exists to subdue kingdoms. It is possible. It is possible that God raises up men and women, a nameless, faceless army, where nobody knows who you are, but God does. It is possible that God use you, whether you're in your early years or your latter years. It is possible that God uses you to change the nation. It is possible. It is possible by faith to subdue that kingdom out there, that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of despair, that kingdom of apostasy. Do you realize how many heretical teachings and apostate teachings popped up in our generation from the 1800s on? You realize that everything that the enemy does, he's already tried before, but he's trying it again with vengeance in our day and in our hour for a reason. And the church is asleep at the wheel. We are Gehazi. We're looking for what we can get while there's still time, rather than what God wants while there's still time. We're looking for how we can profit for rather than how God's glory can be achieved. We're looking for how the situation can help us rather than getting our heart in tune with God and how we can help others find him. Oh, Elisha, he looked at Gehazi and he said, it's not time for that. It's not time for that. It's not time to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic. It's not time for that. It's time to fill in that hole so we stop sinking. It's time to right the ship by the Spirit of God. It can be done. Every ungodly kingdom can be subdued by men and women of faith. And if God's people will get a hunger and a thirst for him and for his kingdom, and listen, for his mission, came to seek and to save the lost, if we'll do that, God will change us and God will change our nation. Amen? One of the things that I want to share with you too is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'll share this in closing. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God is not impressed if you can get 5,000 signatures on a petition and take it to a mayor. That don't change hearts. If you don't like the way the nation's going, it don't matter how many signatures you get on a petition, it don't change hearts. Only God can change hearts. Only God can open eyes. Only God can take somebody out of sin and bring them into holiness. Only God can do that. Only God did it for you. You didn't get saved because somebody signed a petition. You got saved because you trusted God. And our job on this side is to throw the rope out there for others that are drowning. We can't be content to stay on the shore and just listen to people drown anymore. This is not the time for that, as Elisha said. This is not the time for that. This is the time to grab that rope and throw it out there and help rescue folk, to get in line with what God is saying, to seek and to save the lost. Amen? Give them hope in Jesus' name. This is the hour. And I believe that God is going to raise up churches all over our nation with this mission in mind. I believe God is getting churches back out there in the street, back out there, be street fighters once again. That's how God birthed the church, out there on the street. And that's what God's raising us up. God's going to get us out of the air conditioning. God's going to get us back into the prayer conditioning. And God's going to use us. If you'll trust God and believe and fight for your family and fight for souls, God is going to get him a remnant in this generation. God's going to get him a remnant. Amen? And so God's saying, you know what? This is not the time to play games. This is not the time for that. This is not the time for that. This is the time to get our heart back in line with the heart of Jesus. Ask yourself, where is the heart of Jesus? You can just say, I'm tired of listening, Pastor. Okay, well, listen, I'll just say this. Listen to what Jesus says and ask God to get your heart in line with Jesus' heart. Then look out there on the world. Then look out there on the world and watch what God will do in your life. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you, Father, for your help in our lives. And God, we just pray tonight that you would help us to get a vision for the lost.